This morning, we're in Acts chapter 20. Lord willing, we're going to be covering verses 13 through 38, where we read that none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Raises a lot of questions. What things? How were those things trying to move? But we're going to look at it here in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 13, where we read, "Then we sailed ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there the next day and came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos, stayed at Trogilium. The next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, for on the day of Pentecost. But from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to you, Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that y'all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I've coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship." So again, none of these things move me. None of these things move me. Question, what moves you? What moves me? There are many powerful driving forces that can move people to do things, sometimes even undesirable things. Like what happened with Earl's wife, Ethel. You know Earl and Ethel, don't you? By the way, if either your name is Earl or Ethel, this is just a joke. I have no idea who Earl or Ethel are, but here we go. Ethel was caught at the local Walmart stealing a can of peaches. A can of peaches. She was arrested, brought before the judge, and the judge said, "Why'd you do it?" She said, "I was hungry." Hunger moved her to steal a can of peaches. And he said, "Well, I sympathize with your hunger, but what you did was illegal. And you need to be punished." How many peaches were in that can? And Ethel said, "There were six." And he said, "Well, because of that, I sentence you for 6 days in jail, 1 day for each peach. But before he could pound the gavel, Earl stood up and said, "Your Honor, Ethel also stole a huge can of peas." "Count them up." You see, hunger moved Ethel to steal, but a bad marriage moved Earl to throw her under the bus. Today, we're reading Paul stating, "But none of these things move me." What were those things? What were the "these things"? And in what way were these things trying to move Paul? And how was it that Paul was not moved by them? Well, we'll get to that in a moment, but first, a little bit of background. At this point, Paul was wrapping up his third mission trip and was on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Pentecost. Along the way, the Holy Spirit had been testifying in every city that chains and tribulations awaited him. God was giving Paul a heads up concerning the things that lied ahead. Therefore, when those bad things happened, Paul was not caught off guard. He didn't wonder, "Well, gee, God, why did these things happen?" Or "Wow, this isn't the Christian life. I'm supposed to be blessed, not burden. I mean, isn't it true that become a Christian and all your problems go away and all of your dreams come true? Why the hard times, God?" You and I, we have been warned about hard times ahead, so that when they do come along, we will not be caught off guard. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." We have peace in Jesus, not in circumstances. See, circumstances will move us. If we're trying to find our peace in our bank accounts, in our homes, in our families, in our whatever, name the thing. If you're trying to find peace in earthly things that are here today and gone tomorrow, you will never have peace. In me, Jesus says, you will have peace. Now, in the world, you will have tribulation. What a promise from God. We're going to have hard things in life. We will go through trials and tribulations. People we know and love will get sick and maybe die. We might get sick and we might die. When you drive down the road in Memphis, trials and tribulations. Am I preaching the truth or what? In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And in the book of Acts, we see Paul living this out. Hard things came to him constantly, but Paul wasn't moved. He kept on keeping on. How? Why? Why did he not deviate from the mission that God gave to him? Well, here we pick up in Acts chapter 20, verse 13, with Paul and his crew on the move. Verse 13, "Then we," this is Dr. Luke penning the book of Acts, "we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot." For reasons only known to Paul and to the Lord, Paul wanted to walk the 15-mile trek from Troas to Assos. "And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogelium. The next day, we came to Miletus." So it's just, Luke is telling us about, we went from here to here to here to here. Finally, they're in the city of Miletus. "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus." You know Paul had a history with Ephesus, how he ministered to them on two separate occasions. A church was founded, and he ministered at one point for over 2 years in the city of Ephesus. Lots of friends, a lot of great fruit, a lot of great ministry, but he did not want to go there at that time. "For," it says, "he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Paul knew that if he had stopped at Ephesus, the whole church would have wanted him to stay for a long, long time. So instead, he decided to further go to Miletus. But he had some instructions for the pastors and the elders and the deacons of the church there in Ephesus. So in verse 17, from Miletus, when they were there, he sent to Ephesus, sent a courier with a note, a direct message, Facebook post, I don't know what he did, but he sent word to those in Ephesus, called for the elders of the church, and when they had come to him, he said to them, so he's meeting now just with the elders and the ministers of the church, he says to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. You know who I am. I didn't live a double life. I didn't live a secretive life. I didn't live a separated life. I lived before you openly and honestly. He did not separate himself as some spiritual elitist or some religious church celebrity. He didn't have lots of money and buy the biggest house in the gated community where he had very little contact with anybody. He lived meagerly. He lived humbly. In fact, many times, as we read earlier today, he worked with his own hands just to provide enough food for some, or enough money for some food and for some clothing and for a place to stay. And so he lived humbly among the people. Verse 19, serving the Lord, even as he was doing that, still serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So he lived among them in humility. How? Why? Well, I think verse 19 gives us kind of a couple of clues. Number one, many tears and trials. We'll read later on how to the Romans he writes, I could even wish myself accursed if that would mean my kinsmen, the Jews, would come to faith in Jesus. He loved the nation of Israel, his kinsmen, the Jews, so much that he said, I would be willing to go to hell in their place if they would repent and believe in Jesus and be saved. Shed many tears for his kinsmen, the Jews, for Israel. That's one reason why he was kept humble. But another reason was the plotting of the Jews. What were they plotting? Oh, to kill him. I'll tell you, it's hard to have a big head when angry people want to do you in. It's kind of one of those humbling factors, you know, when people want you dead. We have read up to this point, and we'll continue to read, how in many of the cities Paul ministered to, the Jews would become envious of Paul's ministry and how they often persecuted him. Even from his earliest days, in Acts chapter 9, verse 23, we read now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, which was the Jewish pronunciation of his name, Paul, the Greek pronunciation. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket, the same way they would dump the trash. Paul was dumped out of the city to save his life. Oh, what a basket case. So because of that, he lived humbly. Also, Acts chapter 23, we'll read next time. When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Wow. A death squad that's vowed neither to eat or drink until they got you. Now, they did not kill Paul. I wonder if they starved to death. Hope so. Anyway, so there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. Paul writes about how he often flirted with death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's scourging. From the Jews, his kinsmen, the ones whom he loved, the ones who he wished himself accursed for if they would come to faith in Jesus. Those same people beat him five times on five separate occasions with that scourge, that handle with a lot of leather straps, with pieces of bone and rock and pottery embedded in them. Five separate occasions he received this beating. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and not the legalized marijuana way. We're talking about with literal rocks. Three times I was shipwrecked. We read about one of those in the book of Acts, or at least two others. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. A lot of perils that Paul went through. But in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. There were a lot of driving forces trying to derail Paul from the track that he was on. But none of those things moved him. He kept on keeping on. He faithfully preached the gospel. And verse 20 says, how I kept back nothing that was helpful. I didn't water down the message. You know, if Paul had maybe watered down his message, maybe the Jews would have been more tolerant of him. Maybe the angry Greeks who would not believe would have been more tolerant of him had he backed off a little bit. But he wasn't going to back off. He wasn't going to speak about God in nebulous, unspecific terms. He was preaching the resurrected Jesus Christ, saying it's in him and him only that we have salvation. He could have backed off, but he didn't. He kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks. And here's what he testified: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that. The message is, and will always be the gospel message, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. Turn from your sin. Turn from it. Run away from it. But run to God. Tell those that want you to sin with them, we're done. Turn from them. Run to God. Which begins by asking Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord. That's step number one in the repentance process. God, I'm a sinner. And Jesus, you're the only way of salvation. And so I agree with your word. You are who you claim to be. Sin is sin. I'm not going to sugarcoat it and say I have an issue or a mal. No, sin is sin. I'm going to call it what it is. And I'm going to turn from it. And I'm going to turn to you. Repentance toward God. Jesus, when he began preaching, the first message that's recorded in the Bible that Jesus preached was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me tell you something. Repentance is not a popular message. People don't like to hear it. People who think they're good enough for God, they don't want to hear you telling them, repent. What do you mean, repent? I have nothing to repent of. Oh, yes, you do. First of all, you need to repent from the sin of unbelief. You don't believe in Jesus. And secondly, you need to repent from your sexual immorality and from your drug usage and from your lying and cheating and whatever it is that you're doing. You need to turn to God. You need to believe in him. But people hate that message of repentance. I'm good enough for God. I hate that message, and therefore I hate you. They hate the message, and they want to stone the messenger, and that's what they did with Paul. And Paul had often experienced that. So he continued now to speak to the Ephesian elders, saying, yes, I've received that in the past, but I'm not going to be derailed. And by the way, I also know that worse is coming, but still, I'm going to keep on keeping on. And see, verse 22, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now, when Paul said this, he wasn't looking forward to chains and tribulations. Yeah, God's told me that chains and tribulations await. Woohoo, can't wait. No, he wasn't a glutton for punishment, and neither should we. But what if God does indeed call some of us to go through hard times, like Paul and Job and Jeremiah the prophet, and pretty much just about every other person in Scripture? What if God calls us to go through hard times and hard things? How should we respond? Should we be moved away from the task at hand? See, Paul was on mission. And all of these things that came against him were saying, move away from the mission, Paul. Notice in verse 24, he says, but none of these things move me. Wow, 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 wow. None of these things move me. Earthly trials and tribulations didn't move Paul away from the mission at hand. The mission that Jesus gave to the disciples, which still exists today, go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations. That is the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples, that he gave to Paul, that he's given to the church throughout the centuries, including you and me. And the mission hasn't changed. There are outside forces that would love to derail us from the track that God has established, to shift our focus, to move us from the mission of preaching the gospel and making disciples, to move us away from those things. And we see in the Bible even some that were easily moved and where they ended up, and it wasn't good. Consider Samson. Samson, the one who was called to be a Nazarite from birth. And according to the vow of the Nazarite, he was never to touch or eat anything that came from the grapevines. He was never to touch or be defiled by anything dead, nor was he to ever cut his hair. But Samson, man, that guy was moved by just about everything. Oh, look, a pretty Philistine girl from Timnah, Samson-like. Oh, look, the grapes in the vineyard, Samson hungry. Oh, look, a lion's carcass that has honey in it, Samson hungry again. Oh, look, a prostitute in Gaza, Samson want to appease his concupiscence. Some of you know what that means, bless your heart. Oh, look, another tramp named Delilah. Samson want to appease his concupiscence again. Question, what didn't move Samson? And where did he end up? Delilah tricked him into revealing the secret of his strength. And when he slept, she ordered the barbers to come in and cut his hair. She said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he said, I'll go ahead and shake off the haters and be free just like at other times. But one of the saddest verses in the Bible, but he did not know that the Lord had departed. Did not know. Had no clue. Because everything moved him away from the task at hand to the point to where God said, that's it. I'm done. Then they gouged out his eyes, made him a prisoner. The Philistines tied his hands to this grinding wheel thing, and he walked around in circles all day long. Lots of walking, but going nowhere. What a grind. A life of sin, a life that is derailed from the track, a life that is moved from mission for the Christian. A life that has moved away from mission is going nowhere fast. And oh, what a grind. Is there anyone here that can testify to the truth of that? I've had times in my life where that's been true. So what didn't move Samson? You know, a more poignant question would be, what moves us? What is it that distracts us to be moved away from the mission? There are many forces that are trying to move the church away from our mission. Politics, pandemics, entertainment, discontentment, not happy, not comfortable with what I have. I got to have more. All the commercials say, you can have it all. You deserve the best. And apparently I don't have the best. And no, why don't I? We get moved away from mission because we're pursuing things of the flesh that are here today and gone tomorrow. These are temporary earthly things that, you know, the politics, the pandemic, all these earthly things are going to come to pass. They're going to go bye-bye. But if we're moved today by them, then how easy will it be for Satan to move us away in the future with other earthly things? May God increase our faith so that we, like Paul, can say, but none of these things move me. The Lord has given to us a mission. We cannot be moved from our mission. You know why? Because there are millions of souls at stake. They need to know Jesus or they're going to hell. There are people in your life that don't yet believe in Jesus, and God has strategically put you in their life. Do not allow the outside forces to move you from the mission. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Be careful about becoming entangled with earthly things that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow. So Paul says, none of these things move me. And notice the next part of verse 24. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Yeah, they're saying that they're going to kill me. I don't care. Oh, persecution's coming to the church in America. I want to be able to say, I don't care. Yeah, but what if they arrest you and throw you into prison? Well, I guess God would have a prison ministry for me then. What if they kill you? To live is Christ, to die is gain. And apparently in Scripture, those that are martyred for their faith get a better heaven. Something better than others who were not martyred for their faith. Oh, but you know, life is so important. How long do you plan on living? How long do you plan on living? Somebody throw out a number. When are you going to die? How old are you going to be when you die? 100. Good luck with that. So he said 90. Do I hear 85? 70. Don't say 57. That'll bother me. How long is eternity? When will it end? Never. Okay. Where should our focus be? On this life? Somebody threw out 100. How old are you now? 25. Okay, you got 75 years left. Yes, most of us, or as many of us, however, have more in our rearview mirror than what's ahead in the windshield. You know what I'm saying? Every time I bend down to pick up something, I have to ask myself, is it worth it anymore? There's a $20 bill. Pfft, I can live without it. That would mean bending over and hurting my back. No. I would bend down for a nickel. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. When we decide that eternity is everything and this earthly life is really nothing, and we live with reckless abandon, be like Paul, where he was able to say to the Philippians, for to me to live is Christ, I'm going to stay on mission, but to die is gain. Bring it on, Lord, whatever you have. I trust you with my life. I'm going to live as long as I can to preach the gospel and make disciples. But if they get mad at me and kill me, to die is gain. By the way, what was that gain that he was talking about that kept him from being moved? What were his eyes on? The gain, specifically. Look at verse 24, the next part. So that I may finish my race with joy. He compared this life to a race. Any of you run track? Competed in track? What was the event you were in?
1320.
The 1320. So what would it take you, about the 4 minutes to run 1320? It's four laps. Okay. About 5 minutes, 4, 5, 6 minutes for me, 37. Okay. So did you spend more time running or resting? Duh. Resting, of course. Do you spend more time running or resting? This race is a run. Heaven's the rest. While you're running, run to win. Run to win with God. Run to win for the things of Jesus, to preach the gospel and make disciples. Run the race, also he says, with joy, that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Why would Paul say to die is gain? Because I know that if I run my race with joy, it's going to make my heaven that much better. That means to live and to die without any regrets. Paul didn't want to enter into heaven with his heart filled with woulda, coulda, shoulda. If I woulda witnessed more, I shoulda given more. I coulda spent more time praying, reading the Bible, and serving the Lord. Why didn't I? He didn't want to have any of those regrets. He was committed to preaching the gospel and making disciples until the Lord took him home. And nothing was going to move him away from that. What an example. What a powerful example. Well, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders again, and he continues to say, verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." He knew this would be the last time he would get to see them, at least on this side of eternity. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So if we declare the whole counsel of God, then we are innocent of the blood of all men. See, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul knew that he was responsible for giving out the whole counsel of God. And we know this too. And that's why we teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I don't want God ever saying to me, "John, welcome to heaven, but I gave you and the world the entire Bible, the written word of God. Why didn't you teach it? Why did you hold back many parts of it?" How horrifying that would be. So I want to be innocent of the blood of all people. That's why in ministry I've taught through the scriptures, I think, four times now. So four times I'm innocent of the blood of all people, giving the whole counsel of God. At this point, Paul began to instruct the Ephesian elders in what they were to do in his absence. Verse 28, "Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." It's God's church. He bought it with his blood. Isn't it wonderful to remember that we all belong to his church, his body, along with every other believer out in the world that believes in Jesus as their Savior and Lord? God has within his body called certain men to be ministers, pastors, and teachers. God is going to hold them responsible for whether or not they taught the word in truth. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Teachers, myself, I am going to be judged on a much stricter level than those that are not called to teach the Bible. It's just the nature of it. And so Paul is telling these elders, you better understand this and teach the word in truth, because God is going to hold you responsible for how you teach. Also, he's going to hold you responsible for how you behave as shepherds of God's sheep. Notice in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." A wolf wants to eat sheep. A good shepherd will warn the flock, step in between the sheep and the wolf, and just like Jesus, where he says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Paul's telling these Ephesian elders, you warn the people. There are savage wolves that are coming in. There are people on religious television that are wolves in sheep's clothing. They will tell you what you want to hear in order to get money from you. God wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be fully healthy, and all you need to do is have faith. And the way to show your faith is by sending me a check. And the more money you send in, the greater your faith, and the greater your healing, and the greater your financial blessing. Woe unto those wolves in sheep's clothing. Also, woe unto the wolves on the internet who are creating these websites that are stirring up the body of Christ to be focused on things that ultimately are not going to matter. Get us upset over the politics and the pandemics and all these other things, and at the expense of the mission of preaching the gospel and making disciples, because we're worried about this, we're concerned about that, we got our time and our attention spent over here. You know what? Keep in mind that those websites, they're selling something. Just like the religious hucksters on TV, beware of those websites. They're selling something, typically prepper stuff, but they're selling something. Beware. I warn you. I warn myself. There are wolves in sheep's clothing out there, and they will try to consume you and to get you consumed with things that will move you from the mission. That's how you can tell that they're wolves. They will try to consume you and move you away from the mission, which again is preaching the gospel and making disciples. So now, brethren, verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Praise the Lord, we're going to heaven, and God has a reward for us. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. Again, Paul often worked, his trade was making tents, and he would make tents in order to feed and clothe himself and also those that were with him. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. Have your eyes open for those in need, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, it's interesting that there's not one place in the gospel that records Jesus saying this. But Jesus said a whole lot of things that are not recorded in the gospel. And here the Holy Spirit through Paul lets us know about one of those things that Jesus said that was not recorded in the gospels. Jesus apparently said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know, Christians should be, and they are, the most giving people on the planet. You know, isn't it interesting how many of the hospitals that were originally set up as charitable organizations will bear the names of Christian organizations like Methodist or Baptist. Anybody ever visited Darwinian Hospital? Darwin Hospital? Of course not. It doesn't exist. Because Christians are the ones who give. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And now Paul was off to Jerusalem, where he knew the chains and tribulations awaited him. But again, in this passage, we read those amazing words when he said, but none of these things move me. Those things, they were the trials and tribulations that he had already faced, plus more that he would face because of preaching the gospel and making disciples. He could have, again, backed off the message and lived a much more comfortable life. He knew it would have meant earthly gain, but also heavenly loss. Because he kept his eyes on the prize to finish his race with joy, to live and to die with zero regrets, to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Therefore, none of those other things moved him. He wasn't going to be moved by those things. And when we are firmly fixed upon the love of God for us and his love for others, and the fact that he's put us all on mission, then none of these things will move us either. In 2 Corinthians chapter 14, go ahead and leave there. You're in Acts, then there's Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. Look there with me, would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In fact, later on you might want to get a highlighter and highlight these verses. They're one, if you haven't done so already, really important verses to keep us on mission. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." That's a thing. You can have everything that this world has to offer, and you're still going to get old and die. You know, if you make it to 100, will you really be able to enjoy all the things that the world has to offer? "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And then Paul says this, notice, "For our light affliction." He was talking about the beatings and the scourgings and the shipwreck and all the things that he went through. He says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." The hard things we go through now are being designed by God to make our heaven that much better. But there's a caveat. There's a condition. He says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen." The things which are seen are temporary. Politics, pandemics, you name it. Here today, gone tomorrow. And while the world is focused on COVID-19, what about COVID-20? Something else is coming. I'm not saying there's a COVID-20. I hope not. Something else is coming. Something that Satan would love to use to derail us from the mission at hand. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen." The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's now pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to keep our eyes on the prize so that none of these other things will move us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for recording for us what you did through your servant Paul and through so many others. He was a man that, just like us, Lord, he had issues, he had fears, he had concerns, he had doubts. He felt pressure. He felt temptation. He felt it all, the same that we do. Yet he wasn't moved by those things. Because, Lord, you had so convinced him about the things of eternity and about living life on mission, the mission of preaching the gospel and making disciples. Lord, and you did it even better. You were tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And you, yes, fully God, but you're also fully man. And Lord, if you did, if Paul could do it, so could we. And I do pray, Lord, for myself and for the rest of us, that you would so empower us, so fill us, so captivate our minds and our hearts, and that we would be committed to not being like Samson, to not just being moved and swayed by the physical things of this world that would derail us and cause us to be shipwrecked. Lord, fill us, empower us. May we be true to the mission that you've laid before us, before everyone who has called upon your name. And then we wouldn't think, well, okay, but I know better. But this is another situation. And oh, but I don't have to. And Lord, this is the year of obedience. At least that's what you laid on our hearts, to call this the year of obedience, where we look at your word and your word, whatever your word says, we say, yep, that's what we will do regardless of what we think. So, Father, please give us that power we need, that strength, that focus, so that none of these things will move us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand. May the Lord this week open up for each of us opportunities for mission, opportunities to tell somebody about the good things that Jesus has done for us, saved us from our sins, took us as we are, made us into sons and daughters, has written our names in his book of life. May God help us to stay on task, stay on track, to not be moved from our mission, because Jesus is coming soon, and his reward is with him to give to everyone according to his deeds. May God bless you and keep you and give you a wonderful week, using you for the mission that he has entrusted to you. Amen. Amen.